And I'm going to open us up in prayer, okay? Father, we thank you that you're a healer. That healing is your specialty. Healing is the children's bread. It's our right. It's our inheritance. And Lord, it's your heart to give it to us. And we thank you that you, the master healer, is in the house tonight to help us with any infirmity, any sickness, any disease, Lord, so that your will would be done in our life, which is complete and total divine health. We thank you for working that in our midst tonight. And Holy Spirit, we depend upon you as the master teacher to guide us into all truth, to teach us of all things, to bring to our remembrance things that you've said to us before. This is your ministry. Guide us into all truth. And we thank you, Father, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You know, one thing that becomes very apparent when you study the scriptures, it's this. God's heart is for healing. And you know how you know that? Because there's so much about healing in the Word of God. And, you know, it's really easy to find out what's on somebody's heart. You just listen to what they talk about. Whatever they talk about the most, whatever they get the most enthusiastic about, that's what's on their heart the most. Because out of the abundance of the heart, I like to say, the mouth leaketh, right? So guess what? If God talks more about healing in His Word than just about anything else, then guess what's on His heart? Healing. It's a big time, important deal to Him, and therefore should be an important deal to us. Can I get an amen on that? So what we're teaching here is Healing School PM. And I told y'all this is the non-drowsy kind of medicine that we're going to be taking here. So don't fall asleep on me. Make sure you listen with the right heart, with an open heart. Jesus said, take heed what you hear. What you hear is important. But He also said, take heed how you hear it. Meaning what? The way in which you listen can greatly determine the kind of effect His Word can have on you. I've seen two different people come and sit in church, hear the exact same message. One person's life is completely changed. The other person's like, big deal, big whoop. I've heard that before. And it shouldn't be that way. It's all about how people choose to hear it. So I just challenge you, listen with a heart of expectation. I want to again tell you what you can expect over these 9 weeks in this Bible study. And it's this, is that we're going to follow Jesus' example of teaching and preaching, amen, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, but then we're also going to pray for the sick. Now, we saw some healings last week. How many people got healed last week, had an experience in their life? We had some awesome things. Julie gave her testimony on Thursday morning. Awesome how God is working, because why? He's going to confirm His Word. He said He would, with signs following. It's going to happen when it's His Word. And the Bible said this in Proverbs. It says, where the Word of the King is, there is power. So whenever it's God's Word, the King of Kings, then guess what happens? There's power to back it up every single time. And that's what we should expect. Amen. So what I told y'all that over these first 3 weeks, what I had on my heart to teach on, there's a lot of different ways in which we could teach healing. You know, we've been doing healing school. How long has it been now, Minton? I mean, since we started, it's been at least a couple of years. 2.5 years, yeah. And so we've taught healing every way, one way, up one way and down the other and stuff. So it became actually very difficult for us. I'm sure Minton and Robert will tell you the same thing. What do you teach? You know, you got all this information on it. What's the most important? Well, when I prayed about it and saw what my part was, I felt like the Lord really wanted me to reason with you and to teach and instruct you how healing works. How healing works. So we started that last week, and we told you that we're going to teach this by asking the question, how does salvation work? How does salvation work? Now, most Christians will agree. You can go to many different denominations, and most of them will agree on the basic principle of how salvation works in our life, how one person is saved. Amen? So, we found out, though, that healing is no different than how salvation works. Healing works like salvation works. And the reason how I can confirm this to you is you can actually look in the scriptures and you find in there that a lot of times in one breath God talks about the forgiveness of your sins and in the next breath He talks about the healing of your bodies. Psalm 103 verse 3, I believe it is, it says that He forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. All in the same breath. Isaiah 53, the great redemptive chapter, when it talks about what Jesus was going to take upon himself when he was hanging on that cross, in one breath he says that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, but in the next breath he says he himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. And then we looked at the healing of the paralytic man who was carried by four of his friends last week, and saw that when the guy came down with a physical need, the Lord said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And then made a parallel of how it's just as easy to say, be healed, as it is to be forgiven. Why? Because they're in the same package. They're in the same basket. So we looked at the word that's for salvation in the Word of God, the one that's translated saved and salvation, sozo or soterion, and we came to find out that that word actually contains in its definition healing and health. It also includes deliverance, prosperity, all these different things, and I showed you many different scriptures where in the Gospels, it would say, Jesus would look at someone and say, your faith has made you whole. And the word that's used for whole there, some translations say, well, is the word sozo. The same word that's used that says those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Same word. Why? Because they're the same thing. Jesus accomplished one on the cross and at the same time accomplished the other. So he's already taking care of the healing of our bodies. It's already been provided by his grace, but I'm not going to get ahead of myself. I'm going to review here for a moment, which is the first question that we ask in regards to salvation that we must answer is this. Is it God's will to save everyone? Is it God's will to save everyone? Most Christians would agree on that, and everybody would say, absolutely, we know it's God's will. We know that if somebody comes to church here one Sunday, and I give an altar call for salvation, and they leave that pew, and they come up here, and we know who they are. Let's give her a name. Josephine comes to church, that trout mouth heathen, Josephine. And we just know she's as lost as you can be. And she comes to church. You invite her to get saved. She comes up, even cries a few tears, but leaves and never changes. It's the exact same Josephine that came to church. We're not going to say, well, it must not have been God's will to save Josephine on Sunday. No, what are we going to say? Josephine just didn't believe with all her heart. She just didn't really mean it. It didn't really take. She wasn't truly born again, right? Why is that? Because we know how salvation works. Well, I'm here to tell you, healing works exactly the same way. So why would we say when it comes to healing, well, we pray for them and nothing happens. Why would we say, well, it must not have been God's will to heal them? Just because we failed to get results? And it's quiet now, isn't it? But listen, this is honest, objective opinion on what the scriptures say. In fact, Jesus' disciples had a young boy brought to them. You remember that? They prayed for him. They had been getting awesome results. They prayed for this kid, and guess what? Nothing happened. And I'm so glad this story's in the Bible. Because then Jesus showed up and called him a wicked and perverse generation. Then he dealt with it, got the boy healed, and turned around and rebuked his disciples for not getting the results that he got. See, what did that prove to us? It proved that just because we pray for someone, don't get results, does not make it God's will that we didn't get results. It just means we didn't get results for whatever reason. And there's many different reasons that come into play there. Now, sometimes when you put things out there like that, it condemns people. It makes people feel, well, it just condemns me and makes me feel like I'm no good. No, don't let it condemn you. That's the enemy, okay? However, understand what truth is, all right? And if I feel like, for example, I'll be the first one to tell you if something like that happened with me, if I pray for somebody and don't get results, yeah, it's the person that I'm praying for, part of their responsibility, but I take part of that responsibility. I might not have been hearing from the Lord. I might not have been ready for that kind of situation. Like Jesus told his disciples in the healing of that boy that had the epileptic spirit, what happened? They turned around and came to him privately. You know, that's smart. Don't let the Lord rebuke you publicly. They came to him privately and said, why couldn't we get the results? And what did he say? He said, because of your unbelief. Period. That's it. All right? But then he tells you how to deal with the unbelief. He says, however, this kind, most people always attribute that to this kind of demon comes out by prayer and fasting. I don't believe that. I believe he was saying this kind of unbelief that deals with this kind of demon comes out of you by prayer and fasting. In other words, through a prayerful life to where you're focused and God-conscious and God-sensitive, it sensitizes you to God more than the natural things. The fasting desensitizes you to yourself. That unbelief that comes up. You know when you pray for somebody? You know what I'm talking about? That if you're standing up here, you're a prayer minister, then somebody comes up on a gurney. What's the first thing you start thinking? Hey, you pray for him. Why do we do that? It's called unbelief. Should we do that? No. You got the goods to deal with that situation. And once we start getting our heart convinced concerning this, then we'll have the confidence that we say, bring it on. Not because of who we are, but because of who we know we are in Him. It's His name that gets the results. It's His Holy Ghost that has the power. It's the Lord that accomplishes these things. Amen? So we're all in a constant renewal of our mind to have the kind of confidence that we need to have. That when we step into the room, demons are afraid of us. They know who we are. Amen? And they know who the ones are that know who they are. You know what I'm talking about? You know who you are in Christ? They're freaking out. So listen, I say all that to say that if you're comfortable in your sickness and disease, if you like being sick and infirm, you best leave right now because it's in serious danger. And I'm not smiling. I'm dead serious. Alive serious. Amen. See, because we've got the goods and we're seeing results and it's going to continue to get more and more. I've gotten a couple of words from a couple of individuals in here that have been praying for this church and they have been getting, man, healing is about to just pop out the gasket in this church. We're going to see it. There was a word that was given to this church well before I got here that the healing power of God's going to flow up and down these streets like rivers of living water. How many of you say, I'll have some of that? I'm telling you right there, we won't need to go get a billboard for our church when that starts happening. You understand that? We're not going to have to advertise. Word of mouth will get people here, and we're going to have all the people we want when we get those kind of results. Amen? We're getting results, but we could get better ones. So that's why we're doing this here on these Wednesday nights. So, again, we ask the question, is it God's will to heal everyone or to save everyone? Yes. We looked at 2 Peter chapter 3. Where the Lord told us, 3:8, thank you, that says, God is not willing that any would perish, but that all come to repentance. Then we saw 1 Timothy chapter 2, if somebody's got the verse, you can tell me, that says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So right there, we got two witnesses that are absolute solid certainty, God does not will that one person die and go to hell. He wants everybody saved. Well, if salvation means healing, then you could translate these verses like this. God is not willing that any person perish with sickness and disease, but that all get healed, repentance. God desires all men to be healed and to come to the knowledge of the truth of said healing. Amen. That's God's will. That's God's heart. If salvation is the same as healing, then you've got to say that. You've got to come to that conclusion. Amen? So, we made that crystal clear. It is God's will. And we looked at one story from the Gospels that I believe the Lord specifically inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired the Gospel writers to include it in three out of the four Gospels. And it was the healing of the leper. Now, the question I want to ask you is, how many lepers did Jesus heal in His ministry? He healed a bunch of lepers. What was so special about this one guy that three out of the four gospel writers felt led to include it? And the Lord showed me before what was so special about this one. It wasn't the healing itself, it was the dialogue that led to the healing. And what was the dialogue? The leper comes to Him and he says, he comes and basically throws himself down, starts worshiping Jesus. And he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now you understand that statement right there is where most Christians live. We believe God can do anything. Right? Oh, God can do anything. If He wants to heal us, absolutely He'll do it. Most Spirit-filled charismatic Christians believe that. What we doubt, though, and what we're not totally set in like we need to be, is not only can God do anything, but what will he do? What can we have confidence that he absolutely will do every time? Through us and for us when we come to him in faith. Right? And that's why that's in the story. Because after he comes and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean, Jesus turns around and says those words, I am willing, be cleansed. That's why that story is written in there. It's because the Lord wants us to show us that God, Jesus is God, right? Who changes not. Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday when he said that to that leper, is the same today. And he's never going to change. So guess what? He's also not a respecter of persons. So if Jesus says to this leper, I am willing, then he's also saying to Tina, to Debbie, to Julia, to Pat, to Laura, to every person in here, I am willing today. And once our heart gets settled in that, the same miracle will occur in our life as it did with that leper. As soon as Jesus spoke those words, immediately he was made whole. Why? Because his faith was perfected. Now he not only believed God could do it, now he knew God wanted to do it. Amen? And so that's why we're teaching this, and I'm reasoning with you. So that was the first question we dealt with last week. This week, I want to deal with the second two questions. Question number two and question number three. Yes, it is God's will to save everyone. Therefore, it's God's will to heal everyone. Next question. What are we saved by? And number three, what are we saved through? What are we saved by and what are we saved through? Now, this is crystal clear over here in Ephesians chapter 2. So let's turn over there together. Ooh, yes. Glory to God. You know, the Lord really likes it when we talk about these kind of things. He does. He gets excited. God's like saying on go. He's like, I just need you to preach the word because I'm always looking to confirm my word. Amen? He's wanting to confirm it tonight. God sits on ready to heal, deliver, and provide for you. That brings him so much joy. He wants it for you more than you want it for yourself. Ephesians chapter 2. Now in verses 1 through 3, we have the deplorable, unescapable condition of man before receiving Christ. It talks about how we were dead in our trespasses, that we were under the prince of the power of this world, how we walked according to the lust of our flesh, and the depravity of our minds, and it just goes on. It's just a horrible situation. No hope for man. But then verse 4 says this, but God. What you always got to remember, I don't care how far-fetched your situation seems, how hard and impossible it might seem, there's always a but God. And most Christians deal with it like this. They'll talk about, that are encouraged to believe the Bible. They'll say something like this. They'll go, yeah, I know God can do anything, but my situation is so bad. But it's so horrible. It's so hard. You know what the problem is? They got their butt in the wrong place. Their butts in the wrong place. They should be saying, yeah, it's so hard, but my God's bigger, my God's stronger, my God's more powerful, my God's able. That's the way this is listed. But God, listen to this, who is rich in mercy. Glory to God. How many of you know God has got such a wealth of mercy available for you and me, even when we blow it, which is mercy is, you know, not getting what we do deserve. And in all honesty, if we looked at it objectively, yeah, I deserve hell. I shouldn't even pass go. I should go straight there right now. You understand that? I don't deserve anything good in my life. But God's rich in mercy. He has more than enough mercy to spend on all of us, plus some. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That means that it's going to take more than just this life for God to reveal to you and I how rich his kindness has been towards us. You're not going to even be capable of containing everything God's done for you in this life. It's going to take all of heaven to show it to us. That shows us it's a lot of stuff. A lot that he's done for us. Now notice this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So here in verse 8, we have crystal clear answer to the question, what are we saved by and what are we saved through? What does it say? For by grace you have been saved. So what's the answer to that question? What have we been saved by? Grace. What have we been saved through? Through faith. Amen. So this is important for us to understand, because then if you go and look at it, it says, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now what the it is here, or the that, is debatable. Some people think when he says, and that not of yourselves, it's referring to the faith. I personally don't believe that. I believe he's talking about the subject there, which is the salvation. The salvation is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, because Romans chapter 6, I believe, tells us that. It's the gift of God, the free gift. So, when we look at this, I want you to notice that, let's look at it from the salvation perspective. We know and understand that salvation is not of ourselves, right? There's not one person that's ever going to be able to say, yeah, it was Jesus plus me that accomplished my salvation. Or I was holy enough. Or I tithed to my church. Or I was a member of this church. Nobody's going to be able to say that and hold their hat on that in that day. We believe that, right? Well, let's look at it in regards to healing, though. How many of us, not even knowing what we're doing, have said, yeah, I know that the Lord's the healer, but you better eat right. But you better exercise. But you better not have unforgiveness in your heart. You know what I'm saying? Subtly, I think that what we've done a lot of times is we've added a little bit of me and what I do to earning healing. We won't say it that way, but just listen to the talk that people have. Listen, if this scripture says, for by grace you have been saved, we can take saved out and put what? Healed. So it's by grace that you've been healed through faith, and that not of yourselves. That healing is not of yourself. Come on, say it with me. That healing is not of myself. So that does not include your nutrition, your exercise, any of these other things that you can do. However, is what you eat important? Yes. Is exercise important? Yes. Well, let's look at it from the salvation perspective. Is doing righteous deeds important? Yeah. I mean, anybody would tell you, no, you don't need to live. It doesn't matter how you live after you get saved, and they just live that way, and then they're not practicing that. I question the fact they've been born again. Right? Do they really have faith? And we're going to get more into this next week. So, yes, righteous deeds are important, but what becomes wrong is when one then starts basing their salvation on their righteous deeds. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. Right? So, listen, if I'm made righteous, if you're made righteous simply by the grace of God, and choosing to call on the name of the Lord and being saved, if it's purely grace, right, then there, what I do is just an overflow of that. But I don't base it on that. Your nutrition, your exercise, all those things are important and they add to it, but don't put your faith in the things you do. And the reason why I bring this out is because it's subtle. People get really, and you can tell where their faith is. You know how you can tell? You can come to them and say, you talk about this. People say people that are big into nutrition or some kind of specific thing. You'll come to them and you'll say something about healing. They're like, yeah, God's the healer, but you know you better eat right. And there's a little bit more passion behind them saying what you eat rather than the Lord being your healer. What does somebody get more excited about? What comes up quicker? What do they talk more about? That's how you can examine yourself to see whether you're truly in the faith that the Lord is your healer. Now, you know how I know this? Because there was a time in my life a few years back where I started having some chest tightness. Now, I've got a history on my dad's side of the family of heart disease. Okay? And I started having some chest tightness, and boy, you know the devil just jumped right on it. He was on me. And you know what he started? He started telling me, heart attack, clogged arteries, you're going to die. You better go to the doctor. All this kind of stuff. And boy, I started kind of giving a little heed to it. I didn't know it was the devil. I thought it was just me thinking, freaking out. The Lord comes and stabilizes me a little bit. He goes, Trey, do you believe that even if you've got 100% clogged arteries, that I can sustain you? I said, yes, sir. He said, keep your faith in me. Not in what you've done, what you hadn't done, what you're currently doing. Amen now. Now, I'm not saying, say it with me, say, Trey's not saying that you don't eat right and that you don't exercise. I personally believe in doing it. I take care of myself. But what's more important, you do what the Lord tells you to do, which is avoid gluttony. You hear the crickets there? Avoid gluttony. And when the Lord tells you, drink more water, lay down eating that, put your fork down now, you do it. Because when you violate doing those things, it condemns your own conscience and puts you already at a disadvantage to believing for your healing. You should listen to the Holy Spirit. What's He telling you to do? But don't put your faith in what you're doing. Put it in the Lord. So when this starts out by saying, though, by grace you have been saved, what comes first, the grace or the faith? Grace. The grace comes first. And why am I bringing this out? Because we need to understand the grace of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to be the first primary focal point in our life. We're always looking to Jesus the healer, Jesus the healer, Jesus the healer, Jesus the healer, and that's where our trust is, that's where our focal point is. But then, it is important to understand that there's the faith aspect. Because some people that get so heavy on grace get off on the other ditch and start preaching stuff that is not biblical, saying, well, God is so gracious and so merciful, everybody's going to be saved. We're all going to go to heaven. We're all God's children. You heard all this stuff. Is that biblical? No. Not everybody's going to be saved. Only those who obtain said grace through their faith, calling on the name of the Lord, believing on Him with all their heart, confessing Him with their mouth, believing in their heart. Those are the people that are going to be saved. Not just everybody. But it's available to everybody. Amen. Just like healing is. Healing is available to all of God's children. It's our bread. But just because it's been made available does not mean it's automatically going to be applied in all our life. And if you hadn't figured that out yet, just look at most people in the church. Oh, there's so many people that are dealing with different things. It doesn't just fall on us like an apple out of a tree. It must be appropriated by what? Faith. Now, what I've been spending Thursday mornings on since I was actually looking at it with Minton earlier, since I think November of 2016, every time that I teach here on Thursday mornings, I've been going through every individual case of healing that Jesus performed in His ministry. And depending on which ones you count, there's only about 25 specific cases of healing in the Gospels. Now, I'm not saying Jesus only healed 25 people. In some cases, great multitudes came to Him and He healed them all. There's only 25, though, however, that the person's name was mentioned, what their infirmity was, how they came to Jesus, how He ministered to them, and how they got healed. Amen. And why are those things recorded? Are they just written there just to teach us who Jesus is and help us to realize He's the Messiah? And yeah, He did these things 2,000 years ago, but it was to prove He was the Son of God and it doesn't apply to us anymore? No. Those things were written for our admonition, to instruct us in, if we happen to be the sick person in that situation, how we can come to Jesus and have Him do the same in our life. Also, how to minister as Jesus would, because we're supposed to be doing the same works as him. So that's what you should be learning from that. So we go through all these different things. And one thing that's interesting out of these 25 that you see, in 10 out of the 25, Jesus specifically referred to the person's faith as being the catalyst for their healing. 10 out of 25. He says, your faith has made you whole. He says that multiple times. One case, he says, according to your faith, so it be unto you. In other ones, he says, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Fear not, only believe. Faith, faith, faith. Why? Because faith is a major catalyst for healing. Amen? And even though that's just 10 out of the 25, in many more of the rest of those 15, faith is implied. It just wasn't specifically referred to. Now, there were a few cases of healing, and we're going to talk about a couple of them today, where the person did not come in faith. Jesus just did it. But I want you to notice, it was just a small handful out of the 25. So what does that teach us? That's the exception to the rule. Us just sitting back and saying, I'm waiting on the Lord to heal me. I'm just hoping God will heal me today and things like that. Sometimes those people receive. Most of the time, they don't. And that's just a result fact check. The people that get it are the people that do what these other people did that are recorded in the Gospels. And in all of them, you know one thing that became very apparent to me in studying those other 25? There's a reason they were recorded in the Gospels. They did things the average person wasn't doing. They did things that were radical. They did things that, man, many of us, we don't ever see anybody doing anything like that. Why? Because they did it in faith. They did it because they believed. You see what I'm saying? So when we believe, the faith will have corresponding action. I'm preaching next week's message already. It'll have corresponding action. But listen, it's the simple belief, the faith that's there. Now I want you to look at one with me because this is a great example of that. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I don't know about y'all, but I sure am glad I came tonight. I love this stuff. And God does too. This is the familiar story of the healing or the resurrection of Jairus' daughter mixed in with the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. How many of y'all ever heard a sermon on the woman with the issue of blood? I'm sure we all have, but there's something here that the Lord showed me before that I just think will light your fire a little bit. And if it don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Just go and get it dried out, amen. But this is good stuff. Look at this, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. While he was still speaking, did I lose some of y'all there? Did I lose some of you in that last part? And I said, while he was still speaking, some came in the room. What did I do? I just skipped to verse 35. Why? Because that's the continuation of Jairus' story. But we know that there's some verses in between verse 35 and verse 24, isn't there? And that's the one about the woman with the issue of blood. What's your point, Pastor? Here's my point. It actually says in Matthew's account of this, and suddenly there was a woman with issue of blood who came in. Do you know what she did? She had the audacity to interrupt our Sunday school message. I lost some of you there. Let me say it a different way. She had the audacity, the gall, to interrupt the story. Now, you know, you can go in the rest of the Bible and you rarely ever see where one story's being told and they interject another story in the middle of it. Not here. Why is that important? This is what the Lord showed me. Sometimes it's important and absolutely necessary to interrupt your story. Just go in the natural course of, well, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to have somebody lay hands on me and hope something works, and I'm going to go to the doctor, and I'm going to take my medicine, and I just go according to the natural course, what everybody does. Sometimes, if you want to get different results from the majority, you're going to have to do something different than the majority, and you might just have to get out of line a little bit and step in the middle and say, so, hold on a second, I got to get my miracle right now. You follow me? Sometimes you got to interrupt your story to get some results. Now, this woman had to do it. Because let's look at it now. Let's look back at verse 25. Glory to God. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Somebody say, that's too long. That's too long. Oh, God's had me suffering, going around this same mountain forever. I'm just like the children of Israel, running around the same mountains in the wilderness for 40 years. That was not God's will for them, nor is it you. They did that was because of disobedience. It's time for us to submit to the will of God and quit going around the same mountain and get into our promised land. And how are you going to do that? By making some decisions to do something radically different. Amen. So this woman had this flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, Now, how does faith come? By hearing. So when she heard something, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, now here's the key, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well if it's God's will. That's not what she said. She said, I shall be made well. In fact, Jairus said, she will live. Just a few verses before that. That's the way faith talks. It's not wishy-washy. This is going to happen. I absolutely guarantee you this is going to happen because I believe it. And that's what my foundation's on. So where did this woman get her faith from? She got it from hearing. But what do you think she was hearing? Well, I know, I can guarantee you what she was hearing. What did she believe? She was believing what she heard. She said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She heard that whoever touched Jesus' clothes was made well. Just like Jairus heard that whoever Jesus laid his hands on got healed. That's when he said, come lay your hand on my daughter and she will live. In essence, what Jairus was saying was, hey, Jesus, come do that hand thing you do. That's what he was saying. I heard that whoever you put your hands on said, come do that special thing you do. Just put your hands on her. This woman was hearing whoever was touching Jesus was getting healed. That's where her faith was. She said it's going to happen. To where it had corresponding action to it, where she got out on the limb where the best fruit is. Because this was dangerous. For her to come into public, she could have been stoned if she'd have been found out. That's what faith will do. You follow me? And then it said, when she heard about Jesus, well, let's skip ahead. It actually said in verse 28, when it said, for she said, in the Amplified Bible, it says, for she continuously said. She didn't just say this one time. She said, if I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. If I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. If I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. If I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Self-talk. Sometimes you just got to grab yourself by the ear and say, self, unbelief. Take a back seat, baby. We're going to get there. Amen. So that's what she was saying. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Somebody would say, didn't Jesus know everything? No, Jesus didn't know everything. He asked that question because he honestly didn't know where the power came from. And his disciples said, Lord, the multitude looks to throng you. There, everybody's touching you. Who do you mean who touched? Why do you mean who touched me? He said, yeah, but somebody really touched me. Somebody touched me in faith. And it withdrew power from me. So what got her healed? The power. The power that came out of him. The virtue that came out of his body went into her and completely healed her. Right? But I guess Jesus didn't get the memo, though. I guess Jesus didn't get the memo that the power came out of him, and that's what healed her, right? Because what did he say? After he said, "Who touched me?" and his disciples said that, the woman, fearing and trembling, verse 33, knowing what had happened, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well." He did not say, "My power, my virtue, my healing anointing has made you well." Now, people have a problem with this. There's a lot of people hear these verses taught and preached, and they get all in an uproar. Boy, they get real religious, and all them religious hairs stand up. And they say, "What do you mean to say your faith has made you whole?" I didn't say it. Red letters, baby. It's in my Bible as Jesus saying it. So what made this woman well? The power or her faith? Her faith. Because we're going to stay on Jesus' side, right? Now, we know it was the power that got her healed, but it was her faith that made her well. You following me? Amen. And this isn't the only time this is written in the Bible, because you don't just take one instance and build a doctrine around it. Jesus said this to multiple people. "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well." And he said to the two blind men, "According to your faith, let it be to you." You know what that means? In proportion to how much you're believing, that's how much it's going to be done for you. And you know what? That's all right. I do that sometimes when I minister to people. If they come to me with a laundry list of what they need from Santa, you know what I'm talking about? They got all these physical problems. I don't usually pray for all of it. I'll say, "What can you believe will happen right now? What's the most important to you right now? Let's deal with that, and then that'll have a little spark of faith for to receive the next thing on the list, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next, and then you tackle the whole thing instead of just praying this thing. Well, God's able to do anything, so brother, rah! And then nothing happens, and hope deferred makes the heart sick." I'm preaching better than y'all are amening tonight. This is how you minister. You follow me? That doesn't mean we get results on that every time, but it's available. Sure is. Amen. So Jesus specifically referred to this woman's faith, and there's time after time where the faith was the catalyst for the healing. However, let me see what time I got. Oh, I got good time for this. It is the Lord's will for everyone to be healed. But just because it's the Lord's will does not mean He can override everything that's going on in the situation and get results. In fact, if you skip over to Matthew chapter 6, let me show you this. Here's something right here that if all the rest of that didn't flip out your theology, this one will. Mark chapter 6. I mean, it's amazing if we just read the Bible and believe it. Mark 6, excuse me. I mean, there's some things in the Bible that religion does not believe. I can just flat tell you. It's not taught. I mean, you know, until Kenneth Hagin came around, nobody ever taught Mark 11, 23, and 24. Yet it's just right there. If you'll say to the mountain, "Be removed, be cast in the sea," it's there. And people will call you, you start preaching that, they'll start calling you a Haginite, a Copelandite. Copenhagen. I tell people, I was like, "Yeah, I've been chewing some Copenhagen." And I had to pay the price to get the cap off. That'll hit some of you later. Fred Price, Charles Capps. I've been listening to all of them, praise God. But you know something? It's not their word. No. It's Jesus' word. So I guess that makes me a Jesusite, if I believe Mark 11, 23, and 24. Amen. Well, right here in Mark 6, but y'all are listening good tonight. Thank you. This is good stuff. We're going to see awesome miracles tonight. We're going to see good stuff happening tonight. Look here. Jesus goes into his hometown, verse 4. "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.' Now he could do no mighty work there." Now I've looked this up in the Greek, in the interlinear, exterior, outer linear, all these different things. And it really means he could not do any mighty work there. Could not. Not would not. Could not. Well, I thought Jesus could do anything. Anything he's allowed to do. Anything people open up their heart for him to do. He's got the power, but he's not going to assert his will on people. God is a God of free will. You understand that? If you don't want it, he ain't going to give it to you. Right? He comes to the guy, you remember the guy in the Gospel of John? He comes to him and says, do you want to be made well? That's a legitimate question. You'd think everybody wants to be made well. No, some people like, man, I'm not going to get into that. I'm going to say it. Some people like their disability check. Some people don't like to work. They like and are comfortable in their situation. They don't want to be made well. So it's a legitimate question. What do you want? God will meet you where your faith is and what you desire. Amen? So then here it says, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people, which the Bible says there for sick people, it literally means people with minor ailments. So he got little results, right? Why? He could not do it because they rejected him in his hometown. They were overly familiar with this Jesus. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Right? See, and this happens. That's why a lot of times when I go overseas, I get better results than I do here because people are familiar with me here. And they find out, if they come to find me, learn too much about me personally, they're like, God couldn't be using him. You know, we're all human. We're all natural. But the Bible says we got a nature just like Elijah did. He did some supernatural things. Amen. In fact, he ran from Jezebel. We all make mistakes. We all blow it. But if you're putting your faith in who you are, guess what? It's by grace that you've been healed. You put it in him. Amen? So he could do no mighty works because of that. It was because of the area that he was in. In fact, do you remember the healing of the blind man in a city called Bethsaida? Do you remember that? The blind man came to him. People brought him to him. And Jesus took him by the hand and led him out of the town. You remember that? Have you ever wondered why he took him out of the town? Do you reckon it might have had something to do with the state of that town? In fact, if you go and read the Gospels, Jesus condemned Bethsaida for their unbelief. That was one of them cities he said, woe to. Woe. You know, when the Lord says woe to you, you're in trouble. He said, woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Chorazin. They were full of unbelief. So Jesus, in order to minister to this guy, had to get him out of the town. Do environments and atmospheres have an effect on results? Yes. In fact, after he got him out of the town, he prayed for him. And this is the only guy that Jesus had to pray for more than once. You remember that? He prayed for him. I see men like trees walking. Prayed for him again. Ends up getting healed. Why did Jesus have to pray a couple of times for him? Was Jesus operating in less power that day? Was he a little carnal that day? And he wasn't getting any results. What was it? It was because he got the man out of the town, but he didn't get the town out of the man. Right? That's why, we say this, we got people here that, I don't know where you go to church, I'm looking down at the carpet because I'm not going to look at nobody when I say this, but you go to another church and you're believing for healing and you're hearing somebody preach the opposite thing. And you're trying to, don't make it harder for yourself to receive. Make a consistent message that you're hearing. Now, you don't have to hear it at church. Thank God you hear it at High Point. But just guess what? You can watch the TV preachers. Amen? There's ones out there that'll feed your faith. But don't make it harder for yourself to receive by hearing conflicting messages. And that's what happens with a lot of people. We got to avoid that. Amen? So the environment, the atmosphere, can greatly determine getting results or not getting results. Why? Because of the faith there. Or the unbelief can keep the results from happening. But now for my favorite part of the message. The grace part. There are certain situations in the Bible where the Lord healed somebody simply by his grace. Amen? And actually, I want you to look at one real quick with me. Luke 5. There was a healing school recently where when we teach these different accounts of healing, I had them go to Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5. And I said, if you have a hard time remembering that, just remember this. I'm going 9-2-5. Da-na-na. Robert likes that when I say that for his benefit. Glory to God. I'm goofy, I know. Look at here. Luke 5. Now, this is the same one we looked at last week with the healing of the paralytic man. right? This is the one where the house was filled. The guys couldn't get to the door, which, again, let me reiterate this point for those of you who weren't here last week. If these guys would have been like most Christians, they'd have done this. Jimbo, we're going to get you to Jesus, brother, and we're going to get you healed. Let's take it. But before we go, let's pray that if it's the Lord's will, that He'll open up a door for you to get to Jesus. But if it's not God's will, He closes the door. All right, we pray, let's go. And we get over there, and the door is flat, full of people who can't get in there. Well, Jeffro, I bet it wasn't God's will for you to be here. Let's go on home. It must not have been His time for you. Is that God's will? No. They said, well, we can't get in the door. But guess what we're going to do? We're going to get you up on the roof, buddy. And we're going to tear that roof off. We're going to take the shingles off, and we're going to get you down. And got their healing. Again, thank God for stories like that in the Bible, because they prove to us all this trash that we have traditionally been taught is not true. You got to get to Jesus. You got to break through. Amen? Well, Luke's account, we looked at Mark's account last week. Let's look at Luke's account, because Luke brings out an interesting point. Verse 17, it says, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. So who's in this house? Pharisees and teachers of the law. Jesus is up to here in religion. Who came out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. This house was full of these guys. Now, if you believe in writing in your Bible, highlighting in your Bible, that last line in this verse, you need to highlight, put some stars by. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Them who? Them Pharisees and teachers of the law who were sitting by. Come on now. Now, it does not take a brilliant theologian to figure out why they were sitting by. Why were these Pharisees and teachers of the law at Jesus' meeting? Why do you reckon they were there? What does the Bible paint the picture of that we can safely assume their purpose for being there? It's because they were there to find fault. They had their notepads out, and they were like, oh, no, see, that's not Malachi 5:6, that's Malachi 6:5. You know what I'm talking about? And don't think these people aren't in church still today. I've had people come to my meetings, and they get me afterwards, and they'll say, you know, that was wrong, what you said right there. And I'm like, did you hear anything else I was saying? That's what you're going to talk about? I mean, it's amazing to me. But these guys were there probably to find fault. You might have had the occasional Nicodemus sprinkled in there that actually wanted to know truth. But we can safely assume most of them were there just to find fault, to criticize, and all these things. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Them who were there with the wrong motives. Them who were there just to find fault. Them that were there that would one day cry out, crucify him! You follow me? And the Lord's power was present for them to be healed. Now this reveals two incredibly important points to us, because we don't have any right to believe that any of them got healed. Just the guy that came down on the stretcher. This proves two points to us. Number one, the power of the Lord can evidently be present to do something in our lives and we not receive it. Right? Number two, and here's my main point. The Lord wants to perform His goodness even in the lives of His enemies. Wow. Lord, you're so good. Not me, man. If I'm God, the power of the Lord to heal would have been so far away from that house on that day. Right? And we can sit there and have some kind of spiritual pride to think, oh man, I would have healed them just like the Lord. No, you wouldn't have. No, you wouldn't have. You'd want them to get theirs. Not the Lord. It was present for them to receive. Now, if I were to ask you, in closing, If I were to ask you, out of all these 25 healings that Jesus performed in his ministry, what was the last healing he ever performed? The last one. Most people aren't aware of this one. But it's in the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Come on now. When they came to arrest Jesus, yeah, that's it. And the high priest servant named Malchus got his ear chopped off. And the Bible says Jesus put his hands on his ear and healed him. Right? We don't need to even turn over there. Y'all familiar with what I'm talking about? So I want to ask you two questions as we get ready to pray for people. Two questions for you today. What will the Lord heal? And number two, who will the Lord heal? What will the Lord heal? And who will the Lord heal? So let's answer the first question. What will the Lord heal? Well, in this instance that I'm talking to you about, he had his ear cut off. Could Malchus have lived with one ear? I mean, was it a vital organ that he had removed from him? Was it something that he just absolutely had to have? No. He could have lived with one ear the rest of his life. But that wasn't good enough for the Lord. You following what I'm saying? You hearing me? Now, who will the Lord heal? Who was this man? Malchus, the high priest's servant, who was there on assignment to go and arrest Jesus by hard force, if necessary, and drag him away for his trial that would ultimately lead to his crucifixion. Would you call Malchus an enemy of the Lord at this moment? Yeah. Now, you could sit there and make an argument and say, well, he was just doing what he was ordered to do. Well, he could have quit his job. Right? He still came. He still did it. The Lord healed a non-vital part of his enemy. So what's my point? If the Lord will heal, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's no respecter of persons. If he will heal something that's insignificant, really, in the grand scheme of things, something that doesn't have to be fixed, of his enemy, how much more will he heal the vital organs and the significant parts of his children's body? Yes. Did you see the spark of faith go off right there? That is the nature of God. And the power of the Lord is present just as it was that day to heal the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We don't got no Pharisees and teachers of the law here. You guys that come out on Wednesday night to listen to a Bible study, I hope you're not here for the wrong reason. You're here because you really want to learn, because you really want to receive. Amen? So guess what? It's time to receive. So if Mitt and Robert, if you guys will come on up,